Anne is poised at the back with the Bible. So if you do need a Bible, just raise your hand. Was that me or you, Pete? We're in Luke chapter 24, the last chapter. By the way, I was a shark bite. And we won. By 1 point. Yeah, so there you go. I mean, I must say, we did have a really good week. It's the first holiday club I've done, and I really enjoyed it. Ian, who's not with us this morning, was a fantastic Rocky. Rocky's Place, Place, was a fish and chip shop. And he maintained an Italian accent just about throughout the week, to the extent that Isabel Everett, that's it. She said, Ian spoke a foreign language all week and I could understand it. Fantastic. So there we go. Right, would you like to turn to Luke chapter 24? But also, can you turn also to Acts chapter 1? That's page 1092. Leave your finger in there and you turn to Luke 24, which is page 1061. Luke's Jesus isn't going to stop at the end of Luke. We got another 28 chapters of Acts to go yet. I thought I would lap into the beginning of Acts. It's a chapter of the supernatural, and I think, you know, in some of the things that we've been praying through today, I think of the team in Crimea and those young men out there, and Sasha, and the children in the holiday club and their mums and dads and so on. It is supernatural things that we need. There is, as we know, as Christians, there is the natural world we live in, but we know that there's this spiritual realm that exists, that God has opened up to us. And that is the realm in which he operates, the supernatural realm. This whole chapter is full of it. It's full of God's power in the supernatural, outside the normal realm. You know, we have pretty clear ideas, don't we, as to what's possible and what's impossible. I sometimes feel and I really think that our rationalism that we live in day by day, that which presses in on us from everything that's around us, can be a block in our believing God for the miracle, for the supernatural. And as you're contemplating helping young people's groups on Friday nights, you know, this is, we serve the God of the miracles. And it is not what we do. We do not work in our own power. We work in the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, which God has poured out. This is a key. I remember many years ago, we were at a church in Leamington. We had this old bus. It was a diesel-engined ambulance which had been converted into a bus. And we used to go around in it. And I remember this one stage, it had a very dodgy fuel pump, which had been given problems for weeks. We knew it was shot, and a new one had been ordered, and it hadn't arrived. Anyway, they went over to Birmingham for some event one Saturday, and on the way back, somewhere between Birmingham and Leamington, in the darkness, it finally blew. There was the death rattle from the fuel pump, and the bus stopped. In the middle of nowhere, so there's much consternation. And of course, those that knew how diesels worked, you know, fuel pump is important. It pumps the fuel from the tank to the engine. Without the fuel pump, it doesn't work. And you know, the fuel pump was tested and there was nothing coming out of it. And, oh dear, what shall we do? Well, there were some of the girls on the bus who knew nothing about, sorry, ladies, nothing about fuel pumps and nothing about buses and diesel engines and all the rest. So they prayed and persuaded the guys driving the bus to try and start it again. And he did, it started. So praise God, we got home to Leamington. Well, the Monday morning, the thing was stripped down, the fuel pump was taken off, but it wasn't healed, it was completely shot, it was completely in pieces, bits of plastic. But you see, to us men, it was impossible for God to heal a fuel pump. It probably was, I don't know. But so what? God still somehow caused diesel to get from the tank to the engine and we got home. Maybe the angels were hand pumping it. I don't know. But we mustn't be limited by our understanding of what is possible and what is impossible. Now the disciples too had got a pretty good idea of what was possible and what was not possible. And I'm going to put this on the floor. Get to that in a minute. And certainly Jesus coming back to life was not on their list of what was possible. They had seen him nailed to the cross. They had seen the whole agony of those hours for Jesus. Probably some of them had helped Joseph and Nicodemus take his body down from the cross. They had seen the wound in his side. They had taken his lifeless body and wrapped it in the linen. They'd taken it to the tomb. They'd seen the stone roll against it, sealing it. That was what they knew. And now we're on Easter Sunday. That was all Friday. Now it's Easter Sunday. And first of all, there's the women. The women have been to the tomb and they've said, come back and said he's not there. Jesus' body has been snatched. It's gone. And then they said, well, actually, no, we met him. Thought he was the gardener, but we met him. And so I thought, well, was that true? How could that be? And later on we have Peter. He'd appeared to Peter. By the time we get to this part of the story, it's evening time that day. Peter's come in to say, I've seen him, he's appeared to me. They're all in a house. They're terrified of the Jews, terrified of the Jewish authorities. Obviously, everything that had happened had been orchestrated by the Jewish authorities. They got Jesus, and they were terrified that the temple guard would come after them as his followers. And some of the faithful band had decided to slip away from Jerusalem during the day. And last Sunday, Ron told us the story of the two who'd gone to Emmaus to get out of Jerusalem. So here they are. This is where the story starts. You can imagine the conversations that have gone on. There's the conspiracy theories. What's going on? The tomb was empty. As Peter says, he's seen Jesus. Was he losing his marbles? What was going on? Then Cleopas and his friend arrive breathless, having run all the way from Emmaus. They've seen Jesus. He walked with them for miles along the road. They didn't recognize him. Until at the end, when they were sitting in the bed and breakfast, having an evening meal, he broke the bread and somehow Jesus became recognizable. And they understood who it was and then he disappeared. What is that about? So here they are. And we pick this up in verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Now you just flick over into the beginning of Acts. Chapter 1, verse 1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And after this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" It's a fantastic story, isn't it? But these appearances of Jesus, I just reading through it this week and in the context of everything we were doing in Holiday Club really made me think. And you know, what does it mean for us? What do we know of the future? What do we know of resurrection? Can we learn something from this? We don't know a lot about Jesus between the resurrection and him going to heaven. But what is recorded is, I find it just fascinating. First of all, Jesus seems to move. He appeared to the women in the garden. They didn't recognize him. Then suddenly they did recognize him when he spoke. Maybe you could say, well, because of their shock and their grief and the fact that Jesus had gone, that it was excusable that there was this confusion. But the two going to Emmaus were with Jesus for miles. He walked with them. He talked with them all the way. How come they didn't recognize who he was? Did he look different? I don't know. Then suddenly, having persuaded him to come and stay the night in the inn, then when they're eating their meal, then suddenly the veil is lifted and they understand who he is, see him as he is, and then he disappears. Doesn't say how or why, he just vanishes. While that was going on, somehow Simon in Jerusalem had also seen Jesus. So how did that work out? Jesus was in Jerusalem appearing to Simon, Peter, and he was on the road to Emmaus. Was that the same time? I mean, even if it was a different time, it was certainly a different place. Then they're all gathered together in the evening in this house, doors locked, afraid of the Jewish authorities, afraid of what might happen, what might lie ahead. And then suddenly Jesus appears in the middle of them, in the midst. No explanation as to how he comes, but suddenly he's there. No wonder they were shocked. No wonder they were confused and fearful. They thought he was a ghost. Maybe that would be a natural reaction for us. But Jesus says, no, look, I'm not. Feel me, touch me. I've got bones, I've got flesh. Look at the wounds in my hands and my feet. And then he says, I'm starving, have you got anything to eat? The whole thing is so natural. They sit down and Jesus eats with them and he begins to chat. It must have been just like the old days, I guess. And yet somehow this extraordinary thing had happened. What had happened on just 2 days before was still buzzing in their minds. I don't know, but maybe at that point they began to relax. And the shock of this reappearance began to dawn. What did this mean? God has moved in this supernatural way, this incredible way. The powers of the Roman Empire, combined with the sort of deviousness of the Jewish authorities that had nailed Jesus to the cross, had been completely thwarted by God, and Jesus was back. And their thinking must have begun to be, well, if this is what God has done, then what need have we to fear? What need have we to be worried about the future? If God is this big, if God can do this, then why do we have to be worried? What lies ahead? And it's at this point that Jesus reintroduces this promise that he'd made to them just a couple of days before, maybe Wednesday, Thursday of the week before, according to John's Gospel, that when he went, God would send the Holy Spirit to fill them. This was point two. This was Wednesday. The batteries in the torch, the power. And Jesus says, well, look, guys, you know, this is what I've been telling you all along. In these passages, there are three. If we look at the Luke passage first, he talked about the Holy Spirit three times in three slightly different ways. Verse 49. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Clothed, the Greek word is enduo, from which we get the word to endue. And it has the sense, apparently, of kind of sinking into something, sinking into clothing. You imagine a little child kind of enveloped in their granny's fur coat. This is the sense of being enveloped in God's Spirit, endued, clothed with it. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Again, the Greek word baptizo means not just a kind of dip in. There's another Greek word which means to dip, and Jesus uses it it's used in the record of Jesus dipping the bread into the dish before he gives it to Judas, sort of a dip. This is a different word, and apparently, you know, I'm no theologian, but there's a contemporary Greek poet who uses the word in describing how to pickle vegetables. When you put a vegetable in the vinegar solution, it is endued with the vinegar. There is you know, there's a change takes place. The solution penetrates the vegetable. There's a permanent change to the vegetable that's being baptized. Follow me. And this is the meaning of the word. There's this kind of union and an identification between the vegetable and the vinegar. And in the same way, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is just that. There is this union, there's this identification between God and man in that baptism. And then lastly, in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's not our work. It's not the work of his people so much as the power within them. It's that miracle which God works in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That is the key part of this. And it's interesting. You can draw your own conclusions, but Luke does emphasize that there are three references to it. And it's something that we are going to pick up on as a church in the weeks to come. If you've read the teaching program, there's a short series on just this in a few weeks' time. Conclusions then. I think the thing that's spoken to me most in studying this last few days is the whole issue of Jesus's sort of miraculous comings and goings and what that means in terms of the supernatural, the spiritual. You know, he had flesh and bones, and yet he appeared and disappeared. He had marks of the wounds in his hands and his feet, and yet he was able to walk the miles to Emmaus without apparent discomfort. And you know, it appears, according to John's account, that about a week later, Thomas was able to still see the wounds in his hands and his feet, and put his hands in them. I mean, were they healing? Were they getting better? There's so many questions, so many interesting thoughts to go through on Jesus post-resurrection. He wasn't bound by space and time anymore. He appeared, he disappeared. One moment he was recognized, one moment he wasn't. You think, well, what's he going to be like for us when we rise from the dead? How will that be? What will we be like? Will I have grey hair, or will I have my nice dark bushy hair that I used to have? Will I have a bad back? You know, I think these things are fascinating. But you say, well, you know, this was Jesus. This was something special. This was different. And maybe that's right. But you recall in Acts chapter 8, Philip was called by God, by an angel, actually, it says. Where that went out. To take the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, and on the road he met the Ethiopian eunuch. They had various conversations, and he interpreted some of Isaiah to the Ethiopian. Ends up with the Ethiopian being baptized, and then Philip disappears, just like that. And he's found in Azotus or Ashdod or somewhere up the coast. And if you look on the map, Jerusalem, Gaza, Ashdod, 40, 50 miles each, big triangle. How did that happen? I think we need to consider what we think is possible. What is possible? What is impossible? We're dealing with the God who created the universe, who flung stars into space. The disciples had seen Jesus killed with a certainty that was beyond any doubt in their minds, and here he was alive again. You know, these are things that we need to take into account. What is possible? What is impossible? Where do we stand? What do we believe? Where do we trust? What is in the future? I just wanted to finish. We really run out of time. It's been a long haul through Luke's gospel, and we've got to the stage where Jesus resurrected with a new body, with something incredible going on. This is the God that is with us now. Jesus went back to heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit so that rather than being limited to Jerusalem and Galilee and the towns of Samaria and the small area that Jesus operated in, Jesus had gone back up, received into a cloud, and instead the presence of God has been sent by his Spirit to all men and women, to us, to everyone. His presence is everywhere if we receive him. And I just wanted to end this walk through Luke's Jesus with the purpose of it all, which is what Paul wrote in Corinthians, to the Corinthian church. I know at the time when Jesus came back, I guess there was no way that the disciples could have understood what God later revealed to Paul when he wrote this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 39. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another. The star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown in perishable, the body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So, let me just whiz down a bit. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will all not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have, by your work, destroyed the sting of death. You've risen victorious over death and sin. The dark powers of evil and of Satan, you've crushed. Lord, death could not hold you. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you've not left us alone, but you've poured out your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that there is power in you. Lord, we thank you as the God of miracles. I pray, Lord, that you would open our understanding, as you open the disciples' understanding, to see you as you are, to see you beyond the box of our thinking, the box of our rational minds, Lord. Take us to a new level, we pray. Lord, pour yourself out by your Spirit, we ask, that we may know the miraculous. Lord, we need miracles. We need miracles in Crimea. We need miracles here for our youth groups. We need miracles for our holiday clubs. Lord, none of these things can be done in our own strength. We need you. We need your Spirit to work amongst us. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to sing just to wrap up.